Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day. It is great to be together today, and I want to welcome you here. I see a lot of new faces. I'm really excited to have you here today. I feel like I'm echoing pretty loud this morning. It is a great, beautiful day. Sun's out, and it's getting warmer outside. I don't know if you like that or not, but it is starting to feel like summer. I'm just really excited to be here. Why don't we go ahead, let's start out with a word of prayer as we start our service today. Father, thank you so much, God, for the way that you love us and the way that you always take care of us. Father, the way that you always hold our hand through difficult times and the way that you're always there to celebrate with us during the happy times. And Father, we're just so grateful to be a part of your kingdom. Father, we're grateful, God, that you are the one that we can follow. That it's not just about coming to church on Sunday and getting our needs met, but we can actually follow the perfect example that only you can give, Jesus. And Father, we're so grateful for that. And thank you for everybody that's here today. Father, I pray that we just have a great time really looking at your word. I pray that all of us are encouraged, inspired, and we really see what you want for our church and our lives, God. And Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for this day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I don't know what that S is up there for.
That's for sermon.
Oh, that's the S for sermon. Okay. So S, round sermon. All right. So we're starting our series today. We're going to be talking about, we're all reading a book, as you guys know. So the first part was about Mother's Day. Second part here, we're going to be starting our series together on discipleship. And so today's lesson is the Master Plan Discipleship. And so this is the book that we're reading, The Power of Discipling. And I really want to encourage you, if you haven't got the book yet, it's time to get your book. It's only $6.50. This is a book that has really helped me so much. And I think it's really going to help you. So it's only $6.50. You want to talk to Kat. Kat, where are you? So everybody knows where you are.
It's in
His kingdom. Okay. So who can we talk to then? Since she won't be here. Anyway. All right.
Alicia.
So if you can't afford the book, please be humble and say something. Okay. So if you really can't afford the book, it's okay. We don't want you to feel bad. Just come to us and say, hey, I don't have the money right now. I just need some help. We want to make sure everybody in the church, as a member of this church, has this book because we're going to be talking a lot about this in the upcoming weeks. Okay? And so for me, when I think about discipling, I think about, you know, something that's really changed my life dramatically over the years. You know, the discipling relationship, people in our life, and we're going to learn a lot more about what this is, but when I think about some of the people that have been in my life in the past, I think that in a lot of ways, they have helped me to grow and to change to become more like Christ. And I think that's what we all want to do. We want to become more like Christ. And, you know, I think about one guy who discipled, his name was Mike, and what I learned from him was how to have faith. He was a very faithful man. And he had faith beyond like I've never seen before in my life. And I got to spend time with this guy. Let's see, Mike, yeah, this Mike right there that we're talking about. This was years ago. Although you are a faithful man. And I spent so much time with this brother that I learned how to be faithful from him. I learned how to be a man of faith, to walk on water in my life. And I think if I didn't have that part of my life, now that was just a few years out of the 25 years I've been a Christian, that I got to spend time with this incredible brother. But through those couple of years, I learned something valuable that really walked with me the rest of my Christian life. I think of another guy, Kevin, and he was with me during some very hard times in my life. And I remember that brother, you know, he said, Mike, you can do it. You can still love God and do incredible things with your life. And I was going through a time in my life where I felt like I couldn't really do much for God. And yet he was there at that time. And I really do believe that God puts us in the right places at the right time, right? And so when we look at this church here, you may think, well, I don't know why I got this brother in my life and why, but there's a reason, because there's something different that we get to learn from each other. There's something valuable that God has given all of us in our lives, and there, we all have something to learn from each other. I think sometimes we think, well, I'm at a different level. Maybe I've got a better job than this brother, and therefore, I can't really learn from them. But that's not the truth. The truth is that everybody has something to give. That's why God put the church together. That's why we can all be a family, because we can all grow together as we really learn how to be more like Jesus from each other. And so those times in my life were really, really important to know about how this discipling relationships. And so, you know, when I think about where discipling is in our churches, sometimes it's gotten a little bit loose. You know, we don't spend the time getting in each other's life as much as we need to. We don't have times where we say, hey, I'm going to get with that brother for this reason of getting together to build each other up in our faith. And I think it's something that maybe we can get fearful of. We can think, well, if somebody abuses this thing or whatever, all these things can come to our mind. But today, as we start the series out, I want to look at what the plan was that Jesus had. Because at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter whether you follow me. At the end of the day, what really matters is that we all follow Jesus. Amen? And that we follow his plan and become more how he wants us to be. All right, so everybody excited about reading this book?
Yep.
Yeah. All right, so this week, before I forget, chapters 1 and 2 for the house church, this week, we want to make sure that you've read chapters 1 and 2. So it's important that you get it today. So chapters 1 and 2, we will be discussing that as we get together for that house church. So be ready for that. All right, let's look at the first scripture we're going to look at. A lot of you guys know this scripture. And this is Matthew 28. And just to give you a little idea of when the scripture was written. So this was Jesus had already died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, right? He was on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended up to heaven. And so right before he left, his very last words that are recorded in the Bible are these words right here. And so, like anything, when someone leaves their last words, there's some value to those last words. There's some importance. There's something that he wanted to leave us with. And so let's read this. Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" You know, when I look at this scripture, I see right off that Jesus left us with a plan. He left us with a plan. You know, because when you look at it, he says, therefore, he was saying, I'm leaving now, and I'm going to give you something to do when I depart from you. And it was to go out and make disciples of all nations. But not only that, it had to do with teaching each other and helping each other to get to the next part where the next person can do the same thing. He was leaving us with a plan, and it was about teaching and it was about obeying his word. And so that's the great thing about Jesus, is that he gives us a plan. Jesus was not this person that just kind of did things by how he feels, right? We do a lot of things in our life by how we feel. You know, if we're having a good day, we'll be happy. If we're having a bad day, we'll be down. If it depends on where we are in life, we kind of go by our feelings. Sure. Jesus was a lot, he thought through, I think, a lot more than what we do. Yeah. You know, and when you look at his relationship with his Father in heaven, I'm sure, and I can only guess, that they talked and they knew about the plan, and This was a plan that was all throughout the Bible that we're going to look at today. But we look at this, his very last words, and we see that he left us with a plan to change the world that we live in.
Amen.
And it was going to happen through the relationships that we have, through the teaching and training each other. 1 John 2, and these are just a few scriptures to set up the day. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not with him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked." Okay, so this talks a lot just about that we've got to follow his commandments. And it says that when we do follow his commandments, in verse 5 it says, "In him truly the love of God is perfected." So somehow when we follow his commandments, we can get to that point. Now, we're never going to be perfect, but we're striving towards that perfection, to have that incredible love like Jesus showed to each one of us, right? And all of us are here because of how much Jesus has loved you, right? We're all here today because of how Jesus sacrificed and gave up his life so that you could be a disciple, that you could have this incredible purpose and this relationship with God, you know? And so we can learn how to become more like God in his love by following his commands. But you look at verse 6 there, it says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked."
Amen.
You know, we have the opportunity. I think a lot of times we think church is a place that we can just come and we can just hear a lesson, walk out, go back to our old lives, and then we come back on Sunday and go, "Oh, we're here again, and we get to follow, you know, we get to follow God today." But the reality is that the Bible teaches us that we are to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. You know, when you read your Bible every day, do you think about that? Do you think that as I read my scriptures, that I'm not just reading this for a story? Because there's a lot of incredible stories in the Bible, right? I mean, there's so many ways. You might be like an Old Testament kind of person, like, you know, some of those stories. You might like the stories of the apostles and Peter, what he did, and Paul. And I mean, all over, there's so many different stories in the Bible. And sometimes we could just read this to kind of give us this knowledge, like, "Hey, I just learned another story, and this is great." But then we walk out and we're the same person. Mm-hmm. But when we read our Bibles, do we think about this, that the reason that I have this Bible, that the reason that Jesus left me these words to have, is so that I can walk in the same way in which he walked?
All right.
That I get to walk in the, now, will I walk in the same footsteps in the same part of the world? I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that we get the ultimate example in Jesus. We have an incredible example to follow. And we know this from a whole bunch of other scriptures too. You know, we look at Luke 6 in verse 39. It says, "He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Now, who was the teacher? It was Jesus, right? It says there that, you know, why would you follow someone that's blind? Why would a blind person lead another blind person? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, because if you don't know where you're walking, where you're going, you're bound to get in some kind of trouble, right? And so when we look at the scripture, we go, well, why would I want to follow a blind person when it comes to walking? You know, and I think about this, in many ways, all of us are blind. You know, I think about myself. Yeah, I lead the church, and I think sometimes there can be like this, well, that's the leader. But the reality is, I'm blind in so many ways. I do not know how to do everything right. You know, if you ask me who should be saved, I say it, everybody. I mean, that's my feeling, right? Everybody should be saved. Even if you're not following, I just want everybody to come in. Well, Jesus has a lot of specifics in the Bible, and he says the way he wants people to be saved, right? You know, and so if I had my way in doing things, if I had my way in saying, hey, this is how I think the church should be led, let's just all follow Mike. But the reality is you're going to follow all, maybe a few good spots, but you're going to follow also a lot of my blind spots. And that's where we get into danger, because we have an example to follow, and the example is not me. The example is Jesus. Now, yes, I can be an example, and I can follow, people should follow me and follow you as we follow Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But at the end of the day, the only example that really means anything is the example of the teacher, the example of Jesus. And it says here that we get the opportunity to be fully trained to be like the teacher. You know, the student will never be above the teacher.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we think, well, I know the way. I know how to do this. I got such a great plan. But if it's not the teacher's plan, it doesn't matter how good your plan is. It doesn't matter how much time and thought and your spin on it. It doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, if it's not Jesus' plan, it's not the plan that we ought to follow.
Amen.
And so, all these scriptures, and there's a lot more, we have a great example. Jesus is our example. He is our example. You know, when I, you know, thinking this week, there's a lot of graduations. By the way, Timothy's graduating right over here today. We have Heather back there who graduated yesterday. And we're really so excited for you guys about this new part of your life. I mean, just going out and finding your career and finding like who you are in a lot of ways. But we are so excited for this great time in your lives. And as you look around the city, it's actually a lot more busy today, right? Because there's still some graduations going on. And so there's a lot of people that are graduating and still don't have an example to follow in their life.
Wow.
See, the amazing thing that I know about Heather and Timothy is they're not graduating with the example of school. Yeah, they got school, they got the knowledge and the education, but they have the example, the ultimate example in their life to follow as they go out into this world.
Amen.
They're not going out blindly, just going, I'm just going to look for a job, and it's all about the money. You know, they're hopefully going to be thinking about, what about Jesus, and what's his example for my life? Yeah, maybe I can take this job that makes a whole bunch more money, but that's a place that I'm going to have to lie and cheat in. I'm not going to take that. You know, we get that opportunity, and we're so proud of you guys for really being a man and woman of faith, that you guys get to follow the example of Jesus. But that's for all of us. You know, isn't it exciting that all of us get a chance and an opportunity to follow Jesus? We get to follow his life. That's why we need to be students of his life.
That's right.
We need to be students of what he said. We need to be students of the Bible, because we have an opportunity to become more like the teacher. We get the opportunity to have more of a perfection in our love and more just in our lives, and that we can really become something in front of God. You know, we get that opportunity, but it's only when we make Jesus the example of our life. And the amazing thing is we don't need to reinvent the wheel. You know, I think a lot of times when we think of church and we think of our lives, we think, well, you know what, I got to be a rebel, and I got to do it a different way. You know, I know there's probably a better way of doing this. You know, at the end of the day, I don't care what kind of plans I come up with for the church. The only thing that makes sense is going back to the scriptures to find out, how did Jesus do it? How did he do it? And so we're talking about discipleship, because that's what our the next few weeks that we're talking about as we read our book together. You know, what was this great plan? Do we need to come up with our own? No, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. The Bible gives us everything that we need to know.
Come on.
It really does. In every part of your life, and most of you guys know this, that every part of your life, you can go to the Bible. It's not something that should be just a one day a week thing. It should be something that we hold in more important than our school books.
Amen.
Yep.
Yeah.
Because the difference in the school books are they're written by man. We have a book that's written from God.
Yes.
And He's given us the ultimate plan. So the question is as a church, are we going to do our best to really follow His plan? There's a lot of plans out there. I mean, if you go and look on the internet, and you just go, the internet's amazing. You know, you can find out what all different kinds of churches are doing around the world, and all these fancy plans, and you know, you got guys that come out, and they got, you know, they got the whole look in the church where everybody's got these cool suits on and the hairstyles going. I don't know how that works for me, but you know, if we just go like we can just make this the plan for our church, we're going to make it a cool church, and that's going to make people follow Jesus. Well, that's a great idea, but is that Jesus's plan? Did He make His church a cool church, or did He make it one that was loving God and following His way?
Amen.
So we don't need to really reinvent the wheel. And so part of the reason we want to go back and we want to read this book about discipling is because I really do believe that the Bible teaches us how to have relationships in the church in a godly, healthy way. It teaches us how to really lead the church and how to grow this church. Because when you think of this church, we have a lot of things to accomplish. For those of you who are first time here, you know, this little church spreads out from Columbus, Georgia, on one side, all the way to Enterprise, Alabama, who's having a house church today, which is about 2 hours away. There's a lot of people and a lot of things to do and a lot of work to be done. And if we just look at, you know, what everybody else is doing or what I think, we're never going to make it. The only thing that's going to work is that if we go back to Jesus's plan and really find out what does He want for our church. All right, so the basic plan of Jesus. The basic plan, because this is important. This is what you're going to read in chapter 1 if you haven't started reading your book yet. But the basic plan of Jesus, we've got to get this down before we can understand about discipling.
Amen.
Okay? So let's look at the basic plan. Here's what you might think the basic plan was. Multitasking. You know, this one says here, because we need another word for unable to focus on the task at hand. Okay, so when you think about how our church should look and how Jesus did His church, sometimes we think, well, I got to be the one to do everything. And you may be that person. Or you may be the person that looks at the person doing everything and you don't want to do everything, but you know there's that person there. And they just do everything in the church, right? So there, you see them setting up the day for church. You see them in the back doing something back there. You see them setting up, clean up. You see them out of evangelism. You see them doing everything that has to do with the church. Well, when we look at this picture right here, we know just by looking at this picture. Do you think this guy's bound for trouble?
Yes.
He's bound for trouble because he's got two things in his hand. And none of them being a steering wheel. And that's a really scary thing when you're driving. You know, he's got coffee on one hand, and I don't know if he's texting or what he's doing there, but he surely is not looking at the road. So he might not get in an accident in the next 5 minutes, but he will eventually, in this kind of style of driving, he's going to get to a place where he gets in an accident, okay?
Right.
So that may be how you think of church, that's... You know, there's this person in the church, and they do everything, and really this is how a lot of churches are built, is you got certain people in the church where they do all the work, and then the rest of the church, they just show up, and they sit there and have a nice Sunday service, and then they go out afterwards to lunch, and then that's the end. But all the work is done by just a few people, and those people have to end up multitasking, and you know, just like this, or anytime you try multitasking, you never really focus on the real purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You might get a few things done, but you're never going to accomplish it in the way that it needs to be done. Another thing, when we think about Jesus, we might think this. We might think, and this might be the first thing that comes to our mind, Jesus spent most of his time preaching to all these crowds. Now, Jesus did preach to the crowds. He did. And I believe that he never neglected the crowds. But I don't know, and we're going to see today and find out if that's really what his style was. But that's how what we might think, that it's all about one person speaking to a lot of people, and from that, everybody's just going to walk out of the room and become spiritual because of that one man's authority of the way. And this is how we've kind of made church, right? So a lot of churches, you know, you got thousands of people in there, but I've been to churches where I didn't know the person, nobody around me. I mean, I've been to a church where I went for months and months, and yet I knew not one person in that church. And nobody else knew me as well. And you guys have heard all that before. But we got to get this kind of mentality out of our mind when we think of Jesus' plan. And we all know this doesn't work. I had a class one time in school that looked something like this. I don't know if you've ever had one of these. They used to call them like a stadium class. And so we had, and I think this was like biology or something that I really hated. I don't know what it was. But I walked into this class every day, and it was at the worst time of the day too. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So everybody just ate lunch. And you walk into this big class, and what do you think the back half of the room looked like in this room? Every other person was kind of asleep. And the teacher was so far in front, even if he wanted to say, "Hey, you in the red, I don't have no clue who you are, you know, wake up." It doesn't work. In fact, I went to the teacher one time, and I had to make an appointment with the teacher. And, I mean, literally, my class looked about that size. And so I walked into his appointment. He says, "Are you one of my students?" And I'm like, "Yes, I'm one of your students. Don't you see me falling asleep in your room every day?" No. But he had no clue that I was a part of his class, right? So there may be some value, and maybe it's more about finances or something that you can get pay for one teacher to teach all those people. But I would say almost always it's never a good idea to have that many people in a room, because nobody really ever has any talk with the teacher. There's no communication, and there was no assigned seats. You didn't even know, because you never had a friend next to you. It was like you're just wherever, and it really just didn't work. It was one of my hardest classes I ever took. And so we know that these things don't work, but let's look at what was his style of doing things? All right, let's look at Mark chapter 1. Here's the first thing he did. Mark chapter 1 says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. For they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and they followed him." And again, a lot of us know this scripture, because this is, you know, this talks about how we need to become fishers and men, that being a disciple is not just about sitting in a chair, but it's really getting out of this room and going out into the world to help people to know about Jesus. Right? It's not about sitting down. It's about going out and teaching people and loving them in that way. But we see this about Jesus, that the first thing that he did in his ministry was he first called men to follow him. Okay? And that makes sense, right? I mean, before you can give somebody direction, you got to have people that are following. And so he went out and he asked these people to follow him. Okay? So that was the first thing that he did. Let's look at what else he did in his ministry. Mark chapter 3 in verse 14, it says, "He appointed 12 that they may be with him and that he might send them out to preach." Now, it's kind of interesting that Jesus didn't choose the 1,000, right? When we think about the picture of Jesus looking at that crowd, why didn't he just choose everybody to do this? You know, because he wanted to have these 12 people so that he could train them. He wanted to train them, and then he wanted to send them out into the world to to send them out to share his message, right? And so I don't know what the significance of 12, you know, maybe if you got 13, that would have been, well, that's an unlucky 13, that wouldn't have been good. But maybe it would have been 13 or 14, that would have been too many. But I'm assuming 12 was what he knew that he would be able to train people, to really teach them and walk with them and really show them how to do this, because at the end of it all, he was going to send them out to preach. So again, when we think about the scripture, his last words about going into the world and changing the world, that there was a plan, even this scripture shows that it wasn't this kind of like just whatever happens kind of thing. He specifically chose these 12 men so that he could teach and train them, because it wasn't just about them getting more knowledge. It was about sending these people out into the world so they could make a difference. If he could train them, then these people could go and train other men. And that's how the world would be changed. Okay, so the second thing he did was he trained the 12 and he sent them out to share his message. Now, within that 12, Jesus confided, he had what's called, a lot of people call the inner circle, which consisted of Peter, James, and John. And when you read your Bible, you start understanding that these people had a little bit more of a relationship with Jesus in a special way than the rest of the 12 did. When you look at one scripture, for example, in Luke 9, 28, and this was at the Transfiguration, it says about 8 days after, Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the mountain to pray. So he had sort of this really person, I mean, he was really close to the 12, but he knew that there was only one of him, and he needed some people to really confide in, and he chose the 3 to do that. And if you look through the scriptures, and I just wrote down a few here, you can see times when he went on special outings with these 3, where he allowed them to witness his greatest glory at the Transfiguration. He shared his deepest temptation at Gethsemane with these 3. He taught them things that he didn't teach the others. And some of the scriptures there you can look at. He introduced them to his heavenly family in Matthew 17. I mean, when you look at this, he had this plan that he was going to be close to a few. You know, when you think about it, how many people can you really give your heart to at one time? I mean, I'm not talking about just saying hi, church, and love, but like to really spend time to get to know them deeply. We can only have so many people around us that we have this really, really deep, close, where they know our life and they know my life, you know? And that kind of relationship, and that's what Jesus had with Peter, James, and John. You know, why did he do that? Why did he choose these 3 to have even a closer relationship than the 12? Well, I believe this. I think Jesus was training these 3 men to kind of take over his role, because Jesus knew that in a very short time he was going to be ascending up into heaven. And so he would not be physically here on earth anymore. And so he was going to train these people to kind of take over the church, in a sense, not to take over who's in charge. Jesus is always in charge of the church. However, he gave the role to these men to really go out and kind of lead the way. In fact, we see here in John 21, and this is when Jesus reinstates Peter in verse 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You know, and when I look at this, Jesus was setting Peter up here. He was saying, Peter, you need to take care of the flock.
Yep.
You need to really, when I'm gone, you need to go and you need to do what I've been doing. You've got to watch my example for the past 3 or 4 years. You got to see exactly how I live. You get to see exactly how I walk. You get to see how I love people and how I lead these people, how the church was even growing and doing things. You know, you got to see all of this, Peter. Now it's your turn. I want you now to go out and take care of my sheep. And we know that when we get to the book of Acts, what do we see in the first thing at Pentecost there? We see Peter going before the crowd because I believe he felt empowered because of that special relationship with Jesus. I think that he was empowered and knew that it was his turn. He was up to bat. And when the church, when it was the time of Pentecost there, he preached to that crowd like I've never heard a sermon. He taught them about Jesus. He taught them about what Jesus had done for them. Okay? And so Jesus had a plan. He had a plan to his church. You know, do you like plans in your life? I think there are some people that really love planning, right? We have calendars, we have schedules, and then you got the other people who's like, what am I doing next? I have no idea. You know, and so there are some people that when we look at the plan of Jesus, we go, amen, there's a plan. We're going to have a plan in our church to evangelize this world. There's other people that are going to go, but I don't like to have a plan. I'm just not used to that. But we got to make sure that we're not following our own steps, but we're following the steps of Jesus and what he did. Okay, so he had a plan. He had a plan to send these people out to really help and raise up the church after he was gone. You know, why did Jesus do it this way? I'm sure there could have been 1,000 other ways he could have come up with. But in his plan, there were reasons, very specific reasons, I believe, that he had this type of a plan. Okay, here's some of them. You know, he knew that he was going back to heaven very soon. And the plan would have to continue on. Can you imagine reading your Bible? Jesus did all these amazing things on earth. And as soon as he went back to heaven, the church just shut down and stopped. That would not be very inspiring. But he knew that this plan would have to continue on for generations after generations. You know, the next thing is he wanted to keep the one another relationships going. He wanted to keep them alive after he was gone. And in chapter 2 this week, you're going to read a little bit to kind of refresh your memory about the one another. Remember, we just some lessons on that a while back. But he wanted to make sure that when he left, he was the example of the one another close relationships. But he wanted to make sure that there was a plan in place that these type of relationships could last year after year after year in the church. That the church would not just become this formality that you do, but it would really be based on these one another relationships in the church. He wanted the work and the responsibility to be equally divided. I forgot the B in there. To be equally divided. He didn't want it to be a one-man show. You know, he did not want, after he left, that only one person would do all the work. He wanted to make sure that there was no difference between the person leading the church from the person who cleans up after church. Amen. There's no difference. And I think that's where we go wrong. I've heard different titles that different churches have for different people to kind of give them this elevated sort of a status within the church. There's no such thing in the Bible as that. When you look at the apostles, yeah, they had special powers and things that were given through the Spirit, but they were exactly the same as everybody else. And so when you look at our room, we've got to make sure that we follow after Jesus' footsteps in making sure that there is no difference between that person who has a better job or a lesser job, that person that's this nationality or that nationality. Mm-hmm. That all of us are exactly the same and we all share in the work. Amen. We all share in the work to see many, many people come to Christ. We all share in the work to really make sure that we're following Jesus' plan in our church. The next thing there, he wanted to ensure that everyone's needs were going to be met. You know, some people might argue the fact, and they say, well, isn't it not fair that he spent more time with those three than the rest? How is that going to really meet the needs of the whole church? But one thing you'll never find in the Bible is they did not have fights about that. They did not say, well, I should be the one, and why didn't Jesus spend more time with me? It was just the plan, because when the church is humble, there's no such thing as trying to get in for position in the church. There's no such thing as that. That's all something we develop in our pride. And so he wanted to make sure that everybody's needs were going to be met. And he knew that if one person did all the work, you'll never meet the needs of the church. If it's not equally divided, the work and the responsibility between the whole church, you're going to lose people. Because people are not going to feel loved. They're not going to feel taken care of. And a lot of times when we see people say, I don't want to be a part of the church anymore, what we're really seeing is that there wasn't sometimes enough people in that person's life to love them. And we've got to make sure that we don't want we want to make sure we do the right thing. We want to make sure that we set this church up like Jesus did his. And we want to make sure everybody's needs are met. Because if you look at, everybody's got needs, right? We all go through hard times, we go through happy times, we go through sick times, you name it. There's all different needs in our life. And there's so many needs. And if I honestly tried to help every single need in this room, I'd be the biggest need in this room. I'd go crazy. But if we all divide that work up and helping each other and loving each other the way Jesus did, then it turns out to be a beautiful thing, because then everybody feels taken care of in the church. You know, he was setting the church up to grow. You know, if you don't have a plan to how the relationships are going to work in the church, if you just say, hey, you know, here's a new Christian, somebody will take care of that person. And you know what happens? One person's thinking, I'm sure they're being taken care of by Douglas. Douglas is thinking, well, I thought Trey was in there with him. Trey's thinking, well, I think Michael was in there. If there's no real specifics in how and plan for how it's going to be done, what happens is people fall through the cracks. Yeah. And we don't want people to do that. We want people to feel loved and feel like they love Jesus. And the only way that can be done is really having a plan to our relationships. And that's the only way the church will grow. I mean, what good is it if you baptize one person and two people leave the church?
Amen.
That doesn't do anybody any good. Amen. What it does is it just hurts people. And the other thing there, he wanted to leave a simple but effective plan that could be easily duplicated for years to come. What you'll notice is you might be thinking, well, this is kind of an easy lesson today. There's not a whole lot. Well, Jesus' plan wasn't rocket science. Jesus' plan was something that we can easily follow in our lives. Mm-hmm. It needed to be. And the last thing there, he was on a mission to evangelize the world. Just like that guy driving the car, we lose focus of the mission when we're all busy doing all these different roles in the church. But if we divide it up, we have more time to focus on what the true mission of the church is, which is helping people know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To seek and to save the lost, just like Jesus did. You know, why do we need it in the ATCC? Why do we need this in our church? Why do we got to do it his way? Because we need a plan that will continue on even after we're all gone. If you haven't noticed one thing about our church, and amen to this, this is awesome. We have people graduate every semester. Somebody graduates from our campus ministry and moves on to a different city, right? All the semesters I've been here so far, someone's graduated. That's a good thing. You know, if you're in school for 20 years and you haven't graduated, okay, that's not good. But we are a revolving kind of a church. We've got people in the military that end up moving. All of us may not be here forever. You know, I'm going to die one day. You know, we're all not going to be here forever, but we've got to set this up and think about your ministry. And you got to think, if we have a plan, my school here 20 years from now will have even a bigger campus ministry. Or my city here will even have more people in it. If there's a plan, if we follow what Jesus says. We need the one under, this is obvious one. One another relationships are so needed. I believe we've come a long way in our church, but I think there's also a long way we can still go. We need to divide the work, not a one-man show. The distance is too big. You know, when I drive to the different parts of the church, it takes me an hour to get to each place. And if I try to be everywhere at once, I just can't do it. It's going to take all of us really getting in the game. You know, we need to do our best to make sure that everyone's needs are met in this church. Guys, this is probably the most important. We need to make sure that it's not about what we want, but it's about what Jesus wants for this church. It's about making sure that everybody in this church feels loved. Everybody feels taken care of. No one is left on their own in life. That's why we're family in this church. And we need to set our growth up. We need to set our church up for growth. I think that's super important too. Is we got to start thinking: how are we going to look next year? How are we going to look 2 years from now? We're not going to be able to fit in this room. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We need to start thinking and planning. Mm-hmm. We need to have a simple and effective plan that can easily be duplicated. And the only way to do that is just to copy what Jesus did. And we need to be on a mission to evangelize Alabama. You know, we've been given something so incredible. I don't know if you guys, have you fallen in love with the mission that Jesus has given us? We have so many cities around us and so many people that have never really experienced the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we got to give it to them. You know, are you excited about that mission? You know, Jesus was excited. And you know how I know that Jesus' plan worked? It worked. And you know how I know is this. When you read Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 6, and this was written about 62 AD. Okay, so this was just a little bit after the time of Jesus. It says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in its truth. See, the amazing thing was this was not just a plan that was thrown out there with no results. His plan was for a reason. Already in just a few short years, the known earth at that time, the known population, had got a chance to know who Jesus is. That's really, really fast. He did not have internet. He did not have a telephone. He had to use people on the ground, sharing in the work, following his plan. And that's what got everybody to know who Jesus was and is. And so, as we think about the book and really digging into discipleship, I just want to encourage you, don't just blow this off and not read the book. Because we're going to be discussing, and the book has lots of scriptures, we're going to be talking about scriptures for the most part. And so make sure that, because as we study this is super important, because wouldn't we like to say that, you know, looking back when we're old and gray and we're up on our deathbed and we look back, in our life we got to see Alabama really change.
Yeah.
Because we followed not my brilliant plan or your brilliant plan, but we followed the brilliant plan of Jesus.
Amen.
Let's make sure as we read through this book, let's make sure that you and I, we're both followers of his plan, not our own plan. And I believe we're going to see the same thing happen because his plan is the right way. Amen.